Let us turn to Philippians chapter 3. We'll return, Lord willing, to our Nehemiah series next Sunday. We're going to read verses 12 through 16. And after I prepared the sermon, I looked back and noticed that for the last 5 years, I've preached six times on this passage. Not the same sermon, I promise you. It's not the same sermon every time. But perhaps time to retire this passage for a moment, for a while after this morning. So Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 12, we're going to read through verse 16. This is the word of our Lord. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that even as we consider this passage, we would lay hold of the things for which you have laid hold of us in Jesus Christ. Enable us to press on toward the high calling we have in Jesus Christ, for asking in his name. Amen. You may be seated. The Babylon Bee is a satirical news website. It is truly a fake news site. And they state there, they don't try to hide it. It's not like other sites that try to hide that. They are indeed a fake news site, a satirical news website. And I find their satire very funny. For me, the Babylon Bee's posts are funny because they're so close to the truth. What they're making fun of are things that sometimes are dear to our hearts, and they shouldn't be. And they're so familiar to us that indeed makes it funny. On January 1st, it posted the following headline. Local man's Bible excited to be read for a whole first week of January again. Now, why is that funny? Well, it's funny because we can relate to that commitment, can't we? This satire of this is a satire of the way that we tend to make resolutions in the beginning of the year to grow in Christ, to avail ourselves of the means of grace, like reading the Bible, to change, and then we peter out. What is the most common, I think, resolution in the beginning of the year? Lose weight, get in shape, right? And that lasts till, I don't know, January 2nd or so. And then it peters out. Now, New Year's resolutions are neither here nor there. You can make them, you cannot make them, is up to you. They can help us get started on doing something, or they can just be a source of discouragement as well. The easiest way to to follow through on resolutions is not to make them. That way you don't have to feel bad about not following through on them. But whether you make them or not, there are some things that you must be resolved to do. And you must be resolved to do them at any and all times of the year. And one of them is what Paul tells us here in Philippians chapter 3. We must be resolved at all times of the year to press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We are called to move forward in a Christian life. There is not really a choice that we have to not resolve to do so. We must be resolved to grow in Christ. We must resolve to be closer to him, to attain the things for which he has laid hold of us. And Paul writes this in the midst of addressing two different teachings that had infiltrated the church. And these are ideas that are common to the natural heart. A few years ago, I heard the analogy, which I think all of you have heard before. And for me at that time, I had never thought about that, and perhaps you had thought about that all whole life. And that's the fact that almost every road have two ditches. I always thought of a ditch just be something in the middle, and that's it. But every road, every way, there's two ditches, one to the right, one to the left. And we as fallen human creatures tend to be ditch people, not road people. We tend to often veer to the left or to the right instead of staying where God wants us to stay. And Paul, in this passage, is dealing with two ditches that are very common. One is the ditch that it is what we do that makes God like us. That is our obedience that makes God say, hey, look at that good little boy, that good little girl. I think I'm going to love them. That's one of the ditch. The other ditch is the ditch that says, oh, it doesn't really matter what you do. That obedience to God is not important. And we are naturally fall on either side of the ditches when the road is believe in Christ and obey him. That's the road where we are to be on. And that's what Paul tells us here, in not just in the verses we read, but from verse 1 of the chapter all the way to the end of this chapter. And you see that in the beginning of the chapter, in verses 2 and 3, where he addresses this group of people who he has no kind words for. He actually calls them evil workers. And that they calls them the ones who destroy their own bodies. And they do, and those that teach you that it is the things you've done that matter. Those are the things that God is going to look at. They confused the idea of being declared right before God with the idea of becoming more like Jesus Christ. And they said that God declares you to be right before him, to be perfect, be accepted by your becoming like Jesus Christ. For them, pedigree, who you were, mattered tremendously. In addition to that, their religious performance, they thought, earned God's saving approval. To bring it to our days would be the same as saying that because you're in church, then God is going to save you. Because you read your Bible, God's going to save you. Because you prayed, God's going to save you. Because you're born in a certain family, God is going to save you. And Paul says that that's not the case. That's one ditch. And Paul even attacks that idea by listing his own credentials. In verses 4 through 6, he says, hey, these guys are telling you that you should listen to them because they are the best out there. They have the perfect credentials. Well, let me list to you the things that, who I am and the things I have done. I was born a Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was born into a household that still spoke Hebrew. That's the idea of being a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was born into the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of the first king. Remember what Paul's name was before he became Saul, before he became Paul? Saul, the name of the first king of Israel. He was born in that tribe. He was a Pharisee, blameless as far as the obedience to the law was. And so he says, okay, if we're going to compare cards, if we're going to go play the game of my daddy's bigger than your daddy, I win. Look at all these things that I can show before you. And then Paul says, I count all that as garbage. That doesn't matter. That's the first ditch that Paul is condemning here. He calls these people in verse 2 workers of iniquity, evil workers. Anyone who tries to convince somebody else that it is by the things they have done that God accepts them, Paul says that person is an evil worker, is working evil in that other person's lives. So that's one ditch. And that's a ditch that we easily fall in. How often as a Christian we feel like God loves us less today because we slept in and skipped our devotionals, our devotions, or because we sinned, or because we did something that is not right. Every time we think that, we fall in that ditch that God's love is based on what we do, not on the eternal sacrifice of his Son. Now, there's another ditch And that's really the one that he's dealing with on the verses that we read this morning, 12 through 16, is the ditch that says, no, if you believe in Jesus, he doesn't really care what you do with your life. You can just do whatever you want, and you can go ahead and at the end, you'll be good. Now, the first ditch over here is one that we usually call legalism. The idea that is a set of rules that dictates whether God loves you or not. The ditch, this other ditch that says, believe in Christ and just do whatever because it doesn't really matter, you can just live for yourself, and that's it, is one that theologians call antinomianism. The idea of being against the law, against any claims of the law in your life. So this teaching says you're not required to obey God at all. You can just go on sinning whatever way you want because your salvation is eternally secured. Now this group confused their justification with their sanctification. They confused the idea that God has accepted us in Jesus Christ with the idea that he doesn't care how we live. They say Jesus did it all, therefore I don't need to do anything, which is completely true of the way that God accepts us. But this teaching misses the point that we are always accepted by God in order to obey him. As Ephesians 2:10 tells us. Remember, Ephesians 8 and 9 says that we're saved by grace and that not of our own. It is a gift of God. But 10 follows that, verse 10, where it says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? Unto good works. Prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Either ditch, either belief drives us away from Christ. The idea that there's a set of rules that we're supposed to keep in order for God to love us drives us away from Christ. And the other ditch over here, the idea that, oh, if you believe in Jesus, it doesn't matter what you do with your life, also drives you away from Christ. Legalism says, do all these things in this list and you'll be just fine. Therefore, there's no need for Christ. Because you just do these things and, hey, you're great. Who needs Christ, really? You just have to be really good. Just be really good, and you'll be okay. Jesus becomes just an add-on. This is the problem with legalism. On this side, we have this idea that says, believe in Jesus and live however you want. For this group over here, Jesus just becomes a box to check. In essence, Jesus just becomes fire insurance. Believe in Jesus, all you have to do not to go to hell. The rest, you just live your life for yourself. You're free to live your life for yourself. Notice that both positions result in self-centered, selfish living that has very little room for Christ. This umbrella here hides itself under the banner of grace, and yet it abandons the only means of grace that God gives us, which is Christ. This umbrella, there's no need for Christ because it's all based on what you do. And how many of you have ever compared yourself with somebody else and said, I'm okay because I'm better than that person? I should see some sort of signal from, no, you don't have to do anything, but I should, raise eyebrows or something like that. I'm going to get a lot of this, but I wonder if that's a signal too. That's this idea of legalism, that somehow our standard is something other than Christ. How many of us have ever thought, you know what, I really want to do this thing that's sinful. I'm going to do it anyway because it doesn't matter. I've been saved by Jesus. We may not have consciously formulated that thought, but every time we sin, that's exactly what we are thinking. So you can see that we're prone to either side, and either side drives us away from Christ. So Paul addresses, the apostle addresses both issues of legalism and antinomianism. And he says that the solution for that is to believe in Christ and then press on toward Christ. That's how we stay on the road. Believe in Christ and press on towards Christ. Now, what does it mean to press? Look at what it says in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Look inside in verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the price of that word call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not sure why scholars in most translations chose the word press. It is the word for pursue. Throughout the Bible, it's either translated as pursue or persecute. And it's the idea that you're hard after something other than yourself. You're hard after something outside of you. In describing how Christians grow here in this passage, Paul uses an analogy from sport. It's the word used for a runner pursuing the finish line. That's what he's doing. He's pursuing that. He's pressing on. He's reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He's pressing toward the goal. The picture here is of a runner exerting extreme effort to stretch every fiber of every muscle toward the finish line, leaving no resource in his body untapped. We've watched several cross-country videos lately of national championships. And these guys are running 5Ks. And they're running 5Ks in, what's the top? 15 minutes. So 3 miles, 3.1 miles in 15 minutes. I get tired just saying it. And they're running. So here's a sprint. They're running, just above 4 minute miles for 3 miles. And they're running hard. And they're just going. And they cross the finish line. A lot of them, as soon as they cross the finish line, they just drop. And they can't take a step anymore. That's the imagery that Paul is giving us here of pressing toward Christ, of just going to that, to the end. We see this concept in every sport. Athletes are encouraged to push through the end. In the same way as an athlete, the Christian pursues Christ throughout his or her whole life. Our whole life is that 5K run, is that 3.1 miles run. We are pursuing Christ. We have time to rest at the end. Because at the end, the same way that in that cross-country race, we have staff that would come and grab them and just literally drag them out of the way so that they wouldn't get trampled by the people behind them. At that last moment, when we stop striving, that our life ends, guess who's just into whose arms we fall? We fall into the arms of Christ. And we'll be able to rest at that point. But till then, we press. We press. John Calvin says, "For as it would profit the runner nothing to have left the starting point unless he went forward to the goal, so we must also pursue the course of our calling until death, and must not cease until we have obtained what we seek." And what is it that a Christian seeks? Christ. That's what we seek, and we're obtaining him at the end of life. Can you imagine an Olympic runner that trained his whole life, and he gets on the blocks, and he gets started, and the gun goes, and he starts running, and stands up, and then for no reason, 10 meters, which is 30 feet into the race, 33 feet into the race, he just stops. Okay, I'm good. I did a really good start. Trained all my life for that start, and now I'm good. Everybody would look at him and wonder what's going on. Well, that's the Christian life too. It doesn't make sense to start well in Christ if we don't keep on pursuing him to the end. Now, it is important that we realize that the pressing of verse 12 can only happen if the loss of verses 7 and 8 has already taken place. Look at verses 7 and 8. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." You can only press toward Christ, you can only pursue him, if you already encounter this loss that is listed here in verses 7 and 8. All the accomplishments of life are less than nothing because Christ has invaded our lives. As a matter of fact, the word translated here as rubbish is the word for manure, excrement. Paul says that everything you've done in life is just like manure compared to the excellence of Christ. And he says that God has laid hold of us in Christ, and now we pursue that, what he already secured for us in Christ. For Paul, God got hold of him on that road to Damascus, in which he was knocked with his face to the ground and came to know Jesus. Down with his face in the dirt. For some of us, God grabbed hold of us when we came into our own families. And we have not known a day in which we have not known Christ. For all of us, something happened in our lives. And we dramatically came to our conversion and came to know Christ. And we were laid hold of by Christ. For all of us, for others, it was a gradual process in which we slowly came to know Jesus. But for everyone of us who has been laid hold of by Christ, God calls us to press toward Him. And we pursue growth in Jesus because He already grabbed hold of us for that purpose. Look what He says there in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has already laid hold of me. We pursue growth in Jesus because He already grabbed hold of us for that purpose. We've been saved so that we might pursue Jesus. That is the goal, that is the objective of our lives. Those who have counted all things as loss for the sake of Christ cannot do anything but press on. I'm reading a book, and it's a long book, and I only have so much time to read it. So I'm reading a book for a while about the D-Day, June 6, 1944. That's when the Allied troops invaded Normandy. And they invaded Normandy in several different beaches, Utah, Sword, and so on. But the one that the best known beach is the one that was the hardest to invade, which is Omaha. In Omaha Beach, there is the only place in the whole history of world warfare that safety was in charging to the enemy. Retrieving from the enemy was the most dangerous thing that the troops could do, because the German machine guns and pillboxes and artillery could reach the beach, but not if they charged up the hill towards the Germans. They couldn't shoot straight down the embankment, but they could just mold down everybody on the beach. So safety was impressing on. Safety was impressing on toward the goal of overtaking Normandy. That's where safety is in the Christian life. Not in the ditch that comes to the left, legalism. Not in the ditch that comes to the right, in antinomianism. But impressing toward Christ. Any movement of retreat is deadly. Any deviation to the left or to the right is deadly. But we press on as Christians. And pressing toward Christ is a life-consuming focus. Look at verse 13. Paul says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do." There's one thing he does. One thing was the consuming passion of his life, says Homer Kent. Paul is not trying to figure out everything out in life. He's not too worried about his perfection or imperfection. He's not concerned with whether he got a fair shake in life. He has one purpose and one thing he does, and that is he presses on. And he presses on toward the goal in verse 14. "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The word here translated goal is the word skopos. It's a Greek word from which we get the English word scope, as in the thing that you put on the gun to shoot. Some scholars even translate this word as "that on which I fix my gaze." Implies a single-minded focus. A sniper is not concerned with anything else but what he sees through that scope. Doesn't matter what else is going on in around him. The only thing he cares is what he's seeing, is the goal, the objective that he can see through that scope. His whole body functions in order for him to achieve that object that he sees through that scope. Robbie McGregor used to be almost an Olympic level shooter, if that's the proper term. But, you know, he would shoot rifles, air rifles. And in order to actually hit the target, his whole body had to be prepared in order for him to be steady. Even his breathing and heartbeat would have to be in sync in order for him to achieve the goal that he was shooting for. And that's the portrayal of our life in Christ. We're single-minded. We're looking through that scope. At the end of that scope, we see one thing and one thing only. And that thing is Jesus Christ. And then we press toward him. We go toward him. He doesn't look back, Paul says in verse 13. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." People of God, our past should not impede our progress. Nothing in our lives should impede our progress. In our pursuit of Christ, we cannot be absorbed with the past, good or bad. We are, here we're back at this sports analogy. A runner who runs looking back to see who's behind him or to see the starter, starting block, loses time and wastes energy. Good things that we have done could slow us down as we stop to contemplate them. Have you ever really had a really good day of obedience? Right? You read your Bible, you prayed. Man, everybody in the directory, you prayed for the numbers and the phone numbers. That sort of a prayer through the church directory. And you witnessed to three people, four got saved to those three witnesses. It's really a really good day. And then the next day, you say, man, look how good yesterday was. I don't think I even need to read my Bible today because look at my trophies over here from yesterday and all the good things I did. And a lot of laughter, a lot of smiles because I think you know... the feeling, you understand what's going on. So you can see that even the good things we do can slow us down as we stop to contemplate them. And that's the point that Paul was making in verses 4 through 6 when he listed all the things he'd done. He says, I count them all as rubbish, as dung, as manure. Bad things we have done can be used as excuse not to fall in Christ in obedience. Man, look at all the things, look at the sins I've committed, look at what I've done. How can I follow Christ? Paul tells us the answer is forget them both. Forget them. The good and the bad, could also throw in the ugly, but forget them all as you press toward Christ. And the goal that he's pursuing is something that he hasn't attained yet. Look at verse 12. For not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Paul knows he hasn't gotten there. Paul hasn't attained in the reality of this life what is positionally true of every Christian because of our union with Christ. The goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus is what he described already in verses 8 through 11. Look what he says there. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What Paul is chasing, what Paul wants, is what Christ has declared to be his. Gain Christ, that is Christ-likeness. He's pursuing Christ-likeness in his life. Be found in him, that is the final proclamation by Christ at the last day. He is single-mindedly focused on that day in which Jesus would say to him, well done, my good and faithful servant. He wants to know him and says, I press and I forget all these things so that I may know Christ, have the full knowledge of who he is, and to attain to the resurrection. Paul is looking to that day in which his whole self, body and soul, be renewed to be able to worship Jesus. And that's what causes him to go through life. In essence, we are called to move closer on earth to the realities of heaven. That's really what we're pressing on towards, is bringing the realities of heaven to this earth. Now, before anyone thinks that we earn heaven by becoming more like Christ, let me say that this passage parallels what Paul has already said earlier in the book, where he says that he who began a good work in you, what will he do? He will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for or because it is God who is at work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Why is it that we press toward Christ? Because God has appointed us to do so. So why do we have to grow? Why do we have to press on? Why do we have to make our goal in life to press towards Jesus Christ? Well, because we are still sinners. There's a saying attributed to Augustine of Hippo, a 4th and 5th century church father, very influential man, where it says, the church is not a hotel for saints, it is a hospital for sinners. Christians still struggle with sin. And it's not hypocrisy, it's just sin. That's why Paul describes the pursuit of Christ as a continual process. All the verbs in this passage are in the present tense, even the counting laws. These things are happening daily. Paul acknowledges that this is not something that we can just do once and stop. We are sinners moving towards heaven, and we need to continually be pressing towards God. Now, as we finish here, how do we press on in real life? What are things that we do? Let me give you six suggestions of things that we do as we press towards Christ. First, start by realizing that we are all works in progress. All of us are works in progress. None of us have attained, period. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter who you are in history. Doesn't matter who you are in the church today. We are all works in progress. And that's really part of maturity, is knowing that we are all work in progress. I recognize that I'm a work in progress and that you are a work in progress. That's how we began to press towards Christ. Secondly, repent from any notion that you can repent from any notion that you cannot, by the Spirit of God, press on to Christ. Do you get that? Repent from thinking that you can't do it. We're really good at coming up with lists of reasons why pressing on is not for us, or why we can't press on. Yet the Spirit says through Paul that that is the one thing that we can do, is press on to Christ. Now, I truthfully think, knowing my own heart, that these lists are more lists of what we won't do than lists of what we can't do. When we say, I can't forgive, it's more likely that we're saying, I won't forgive. When we say, I can't stop looking at pornography, it's more likely that we're saying, I don't want to stop. When we say, I can't love my spouse, it's more likely that we're saying, I won't love my spouse. When we say, I can't help those around me, it's more likely that we're saying, I don't want to do so. Our can't lists are likely I won't lists, because Christ says that that's the one thing we can do is press toward him. Thirdly, obey what God says in his word about whatever situation or stage you are in life. Just obey it. Wherever you are in life, whatever God says, whatever you know he says, obey it. It is a misunderstanding of what grace is to think that we don't have to obey God, what God says in the Bible, that we only have to obey if we feel like obeying. Or that we have to wait till some future moment in which God, at that moment, will equip us to obey him. Christ lived a perfect life. He died the death of sinners on the cross. He was raised from the dead to bring newness of life to those who believe in him. All that grace, all the grace universe has been secured by that. And God says, it's yours. Not in a future time, but in the cross of Jesus Christ. When we say, I know the Bible says this or that, but we are saying that we don't really believe in whom Jesus is and what he did for us. We don't have to wait for some future work of God for us to obey him now. So the third thing is obey what God says. Now, where you are, in whatever stage of life you are. Fourthly, study what the Bible says about growth in Christ, about transformation, about following him, and then go ahead and follow what it says. For example, you could turn to Romans 12. We all know how Romans 12 begins, right? 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, and so on, renew your minds. And in verse 3, to the end of the chapter, he starts telling us what that means. Do this and this and this, follow this, believe this, you know, behave this way. Yeah, we'll go ahead and do that. Fifthly, if you want to press on towards Christ, do not settle for what is easy and natural. Do not settle for what is easy and natural. It is easy and natural to hate people. It is easy and natural to give up on people. It is easy and natural to neglect your relationships. It is easy and natural to be selfish. But people of God, it is easy and natural to go to hell. So if you want to press on toward Christ, don't settle for what is easy and natural. And lastly, sixthly, go for the supernatural. What you can only accomplish because the Spirit of God dwells in you. And He already dwells in you if you're a believer. You don't have to wait for Him. He's already in you. So love your spouse. Love your wife. Submit your husband. Be faithful to one another. Raise your child in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. Obey and honor your parents. Serve and love your neighbor. Live a single life of contentment and purity. Because the Spirit of God lives in you. So go for the supernatural. In another headline, the Babylon Bee announces, Neil deGrasse Tyson, know who he is? He's the new Carl Sagan. He's the one that did the pop astrophysicist that did the New Cosmos series. Remember Carl Sagan? Big eyebrows, you know, billions and billions of stars. I used to just, I would hide behind the couch every time he would come on TV, even in Brazil, in Portuguese, because it's so scary. But Neil deGrasse Tyson is the new Carl Sagan, more popular, more hip, and so on. But the Babylon Bee announced, Neil deGrasse Tyson commemorates another meaningless circle around the sun. Now, an allusion to the inconsistent position of rationalistic atheism, as if life had any meaning. But it's also true. The end of a year and the beginning of another means absolutely nothing. They are a random celebration. Different parts of the year begin the year at different times of the calendar, right? The Chinese New Year's is a different time. Christmas. The whole Eastern Church is celebrating Christmas today, the Feast of Epiphany, when the three kings, right? Because there were only three. When the kings showed up at the door of Mary. It is a meaningless celebration. We don't have to wait till the beginning of the year in order to lay hold of what Christ has already laid hold of us for. In January, we press toward the goal of our calling in Christ. We do that in February. We do that in March. We do that in April and in every month of the year. God has so much for us as far as growth is concerned. Because God is working in you to want and to do His good pleasure. And because of that, then we press toward the upward calling that we have from God in Jesus Christ to lay hold of the things He already laid hold us of for. Let us pray together. Father, thank You that You're a good God. We thank You that You give us grace to press toward Jesus Christ. Enable us to do so. Let us lay hold of Him as He has laid hold of us. For us, in Jesus' name, amen.